You may believe everything Scripture says about God's goodness, mercy, and protective power, but how can the Bible possibly claim that hard times, the tests and trials, are actually good for you? Find out on this edition of Grace to You. How can you face illness or job loss with strength and purpose? How can the hardest times of life actually be opportunities to grow spiritually? Where can you find comfort and hope in those darkest days? We'll look at perhaps the clearest passage for explaining how a Christian can face hard times, even the gravest tragedy, with resolve, and yes, even peace. That passage, of course, is Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and today John MacArthur takes an in-depth look at that monumental verse as he continues his look at the grip of God. That's the title of his current study here on Grace to You. And now here's John MacArthur with today's lesson.
We continued in our study of Romans chapter 8, verse 28, 29, and 30. Now, if you just take verse 28, which, as I say, is part of this summary of the security of the believer, we could divide it into four sections. Verse 28 talks about the extent of our security. It talks about the recipients of security, the source of security, and the certainty of security comes in verses 29 and 30. Now let's take that first point, and let's just talk about the extent of our security. How really secure are we? Well, here is the extent of our security in one simple statement. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good. That is the extent of our security. That is a tremendously comforting and reassuring statement. There could not be a more reassuring statement than that. Now, what we have then in verse 28 is the fact that everything due to this plan of God, due to the will of God, and due to the intercessory work of the Holy Spirit, particularly in verses 26 and 27, he can actually say in verse 28 that everything that happens in your life will work out for good. And the good here, let me say it to you clearly, the good here is eternal glory, okay? The good here is eternal glory. Now, that doesn't mean that the only good is going to be realized in eternity. The good here is going to sustain you into eternity. It involves your eternal glory, and it involves getting you to that. Now, you say, well, what do you mean by all things here? Well, there are no limits, so let's talk about it. Let's see how far we can go with this thing. First of all, and I'll give you 2 points, because there are only 2 points to make here. There are only 2 kinds of things that can happen to you. What are they? Good things and bad things. Pretty simple, isn't it? Didn't take me long to figure out the outline here. The only things that can happen to you are good things or bad things. And in either case, they work together for what? For good. Our good God is doing good for us constantly, as an expression of the goodness of his character and his nature. Our good God has made to us great and precious promises. Our God has given us his good word, which ministers good to us as we learn it and apply it and obey it. God has called the good and holy angels to our aid to do good for us. And God has designed that saints within the church minister mutually goodness to each other. These are the good things. Well, all of that is important and all of that is true. But frankly, that is not really the important element of the passage. Go back to the passage for a minute. What the passage is really trying to say to us here is that it's not just good things that work for our good, but it's bad things that work for our good. If everything went exactly the way we wanted it to go, we wouldn't even ask the question whether our salvation would be sustained. We wouldn't be asking the question, can we lose our salvation if all there was good? But in spite of all that God does, in spite of all that he has promised and pledged to us, in spite of all that's in his word, in spite of all the paths of obedience we can walk and thereby be blessed, in spite of the work of holy angels, in spite of the mutual stimulation and goodness of believers around us, in spite of all of that, Our lives are still filled with bad things, aren't they? Man is born into trouble as the sparks fly upward. Jesus said, in the world, you're going to have trouble, tribulation. And we have bad things in our lives. And those become the real issue. Can bad things separate us from God? Can bad things bring us out of a no condemnation status into a condemnation status? Can bad things cause Christ not to love us anymore? Can bad things cause God to remove our salvation? Well, let's ask the question and let's answer it. There are three categories of bad things that I want you to see. Three categories of bad things. Category number one, we'll just call suffering. Suffering. Suffering's bad. I mean, it's reflective of the curse. Adam and Eve didn't suffer in the garden before the fall. There wasn't any pain. There wasn't any sorrow. There weren't any tears. There wasn't even any death. But the first area of bad things we have to deal with is suffering. Life is just full of it. Full of it. It starts out at the beginning and stays there and maximizes itself at the end in the horrors of death. It's just, life is just full of bad things. But even suffering, which is bad, can work for good. 1 Peter 5:10 puts it this way, after you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. That's why James 1 says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, right? Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, and patience has a perfect work. Suffering produces good. Why? We learn how to deal with pain, and therefore we learn how to help others who deal with it. We learn compassion. We learn patience. We learn gentleness. We learn trust. We experience grace from God and mercy and sustenance. God uses it to do a number of things. I'll just recite a few of them. He uses it to teach us to hate sin. You know, when you look at all the suffering in the world, as Christians, you don't ask the questions that the world asks. The world says, why does all this happen, right? Why is the world like this? They don't understand. Because there's no recognition of the impact of sin. But when you and I look at the suffering in the world, we hate the sin that caused the suffering. We understand all the suffering in the world gives us an aversion to sin, and that's good. That's a good lesson to learn. And you ought to make a conclusion somewhere along the line in your mind that if sin on a big scale causes so much disaster, it'll cause the same disaster on a smaller scale. It's going to do in your life just what it does in the world. And if you hate it in the world, you ought to hate it in your own life. Secondly, suffering teaches us to see the evil that is in us. Whenever we suffer, we're reminded that we're still fallen, aren't we? The corruption of our hearts just boils up in our suffering. You suffer, and what happens? You get impatient. You become bitter. You begin to question God, doubt God, and you really begin to see the fallenness that's still there. Suffering is good because it'll teach you to hate sin. It'll teach you to see the evil that is in you. Suffering is good also because it'll drive you to God. Like Paul, when you get to the point where you have nowhere to go, you wind up going to him. And that's good. I don't know about you, but the greater the suffering I experience, the greater my prayer life. Is that not true? When everything's going well, I tend to sort of have to force myself into prayer, but when there's a disaster somewhere or when there's real suffering somewhere, I am compelled to pray. In prosperity, the heart is easily distracted. In prosperity, the heart is easily divided. Suffering drives out the world and sends us singularly to God. Further, I think suffering is good because it conforms us to Christ. It helps us to experience the fellowship of his sufferings. We begin to understand our Lord, to do, as Paul said, sort of bear the marks of Christ. We suffer with him. Romans tells us that we might reign with him right here in Romans 8. We participate in Philippians 3, the fellowship of his sufferings. It helps us to identify with him and to go to him as our great high priest. Suffering also drives out sin. Suffering drives out sin. In Job 23, verse 10 says, and when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Suffering will destroy your dreams and your ambitions and your pride, and in many cases will burn out the dross in your life. The Lord uses suffering as a chastening to drive sin out of it. In Hebrews, it says that whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Suffering is good because it can drive out our sin. It's good, too, because ultimately it brings joy. Ultimately, it brings joy. You say, what do you mean? Because Job 5:17 is right. It says, happy is the man whom God corrects. Happy is the man whom God corrects. You need to look at the suffering that comes into your life and say, I must be a child of God because every son he scourges, right? Hebrews 13. And if I'm going through a suffering and a pain, the Lord is refining me, the Lord is scourging me, one or the other, maybe a little of both. And after I have been corrected, while it seems grievous for the moment, in the end, it will bring joy. And then suffering is good because it produces greater glory. It produces greater glory. In 2 Corinthians 4:17, momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. All the suffering in this life that you endure will be compensated for in the life to come in greater glory. It's a marvelous thing to think about the goodness that comes in suffering. Suffering is good. It works for good. It's not in itself good. It doesn't feel good. It is an element of the curse and of fallenness, and it is related to the sinful realities in our existence. But it is good because it teaches us to hate sin. It teaches us to see the evil that is in us. It drives us to God. It conforms us to Christ. It drives sin out. It ultimately produces joy because we've been refined and corrected, and it gains for us an eternal weight of glory. This is a marvelous benefit. This is a great blessing. Secondly, let's not talk about suffering. Let's talk about something else that is bad in one sense but produces good. Let's call it struggling. Struggling. And now we move away from suffering, which has often to do with our physical being, to struggling, which has to do with the moral, spiritual battles we fight. And what I mean by struggling is battling temptation. Even that works together for good. You say, how? Well, first of all, it sends us to our knees to pray. You know, when the animal sees the hunter coming, he runs to safety. And certainly when the believer sees the enemy coming, he runs into the presence of God. Psalm 42, tempted to despair, David was driven to God. The struggle with temptation drives us to our knees. Secondly, it devastates our spiritual pride. It shows us that we're really weak. Anybody who parades their pride, anybody who thinks they've arrived spiritually and they're more spiritual and more pious and more godly and more virtuous than somebody else, really doesn't understand that we all understand that they are wicked. Because a person who's truly godly is really humble and has had their spiritual pride devastated. And struggling with temptation is the way to do that. Just when you think you've arrived spiritually, here comes that wave of temptation and that struggle, and you lose the struggle, and you have to go back and ask yourself whether you have really as much spiritual maturity as you think you have. So even the struggle with temptation is good for us. It causes us to lean on the strength of Christ. That's another element. That's why in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul goes to the Lord in the midst of his struggle. Further, it makes us desire heaven. I don't know about you, but I get weary of the struggle. That's why Paul said, I'd rather depart and be with Christ. I'm tired of this. To die is gain. So, suffering can work together for good. Struggling can work together for good. But let's get to the real issue here. Suffering is bad that produces good. Struggling is bad that produces good. Thirdly, sin is bad that works together for good. And this is the most notable thing of all. Even the sins of believers work for their good. Everything I've said up to now is true, but really isn't the point here. This is the point here. You say, how in the world could sin work together for good? How can God cause sinful things to come out for good? It's not by the nature of the sin, but it's by the nature of God's grace and mercy. Because it is God who brings light out of darkness and sweet out of bitter. This in no way lessens the vile, filthy nature of sin. But it shows that sin, listen carefully, cannot ultimately triumph in the believer because God overrules it with His grace and it turns out good. How can it be good? Because it gives an opportunity for God to demonstrate grace, and that's good. Because it is covered by the righteousness of Christ, and that's good. Should we sin that grace may abound? No, 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 no. Our sin deserves eternal hell. Now, as believers, our sin still deserves eternal hell as much as it did before we were saved. It hasn't changed. It's still wicked. It's still sin. It's still an offense to God. It's still deserving of damnation and eternal punishment. But God, in His mercy through Christ, overrules that. That's the point here. The point here is not just that suffering in life and struggling in life, God works together for our good in life. The real point here is that everything that happens in life, the worst of which is sin, is not at all able to overrule the saving purpose of God. That's the main point. That's just an incredible, marvelous reality. Our own sins, to us, can have a good result if they cause us to be humble, if they cause us to be repentant, if they cause us to praise God for His forgiveness, if they cause us to long for glory, if they cause us to pursue holiness, if they enhance our prayer lives, if they drive us to the Word of God, if they drive us to spiritual accountability and drive us to faithfulness, if the weariness with our sin moves us toward a greater devotion to God and Christ, more worship, more prayer, more Bible study, more faithfulness, more ministry, then there's good out of that. But that's not the main point. The good that he's talking about here is the good of eternal glory. And there isn't any suffering in life that can alter your eternal glory, and there isn't any struggle in life that can alter your eternal glory, and there isn't even any sin in life that can alter your eternal glory. Everything works together for your good in time and your glory in eternity. All the matters of life, whatever they are, good, bad, all are being worked together by God. Good things like God's nature and God's promises and the Word and prayer and angels and believers are working for your good. Bad things like suffering and struggling and sin work for your good by teaching you to hate sin, teaching you to see your fallenness, to be humiliated before God, to desire God, to conform to Christ, to pray, to be penitent, repentant, long for God's grace, be grateful for forgiveness. But beyond all of those things, which are here and now things, all that can happen to you in this life, good and bad, will ultimately be used by God to bring you to eternal glory. That is the monumental truth here. Bottom line, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, because everything works together for good, which means our eternal glory. That establishes the doctrine of eternal security and is reiterated in verses 29 and 30. He foreknew, He predestined, He called, He justified, He glorified, and everybody gets there. And that's why in verse 31, you have this explosion into this great concluding benediction. If everything works for our ultimate glory, then nothing can alter that. Absolutely nothing. Well, that's the first point, the extent of security. There is, however, a limitation here, and that's going to be for next time. But the limitation here is given in verse 28. To those who what? Love God and are called according to His purpose. There is no limit at all on the all things, but there is a limit with regard to whom the all things applies. If I may be so bold to give you a little bit of a preview, everything in the life of a believer works for their good. Conversely, nothing in the life of an unbeliever works ultimately for their good. Nothing. Their good or their bad is before God wickedness, and it only produces eternal judgment.
You're listening to Grace to You with John MacArthur. He's president of the Master's College and Seminary. Today's lesson is a part of his study titled The Grip of God, an in-depth look at the extent to which you, if you're a Christian, can be sure your salvation isn't going anywhere. John, I imagine that a lot of folks listening right now believe salvation is permanent. They know Scripture teaches that once you're saved, you're always will be. But then the more pressing question is this: how can I know that I'm actually a Christian? What kind of evidence should I see in my life?
Yeah, that's an important question. How do I know if I am a possessor of that eternal salvation? That's true. There are folks who believe, as the Bible teaches, that salvation is forever, but they question whether they possess that eternal salvation. That's a legitimate question, and there is an answer to it. Let me just give you a simple answer and then make a recommendation. You know that you're a true believer because, one, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the only hope of salvation, and salvation in Him is by grace and faith alone. So it's what you believe to be true. Secondly, you have a desire to honor the Lord. You have a desire for Him to be glorified in every way, in the world, in heaven, in your life, in your church. You are pursuing His glory. And thirdly, you love other believers. By this will all men know that you're my disciples, that you have love one for another. Well, this and many other things point to the direction of securing a believer in confidence of genuine salvation. A lot of this is in a book called The Gospel According to the Apostles. The 1988 bestseller, The Gospel According to Jesus, generated huge response, and it still does. Those many responses I took, cataloged, and put in a second book called The Gospel According to the Apostles. It tackles all of the issues about genuine salvation. The Gospel According to the Apostles. Vital truth. Love to get one in your hands, available through Grace to You and reasonably priced.
This book explains why repentance is necessary for you to be saved and answers the question, can you pray to receive Jesus and still not be a Christian? A great tool for evangelism. Pick up a copy of The Gospel According to the Apostles as you contact us today.
Reach our staff weekdays from 9:30 to 5 GMT from your UK landline. Use our free phone number 0800 389 3958. And from anywhere in Europe, call 0044 1233 662 262. A reminder that Grace to You is your source for 3,000 recorded sermons by John MacArthur. They're available on MP3 free of charge. Start downloading now at gty.org.uk. While online, take advantage of the extensive and helpful written content, our blog, Q&As, articles on issues affecting the church, daily devotionals, plus the transcripts of John's 3,000 sermons. And to purchase one of John's topical books, New Testament commentaries, or the MacArthur Study Bible, our website is the place to go. Find us at gty.org.uk, or from anywhere in Europe, call us at 0044 1233 662 262. And keep in mind the impact you're having on people in your community, an impact for God's truth, when you give to this ministry. Thanks for your support when writing to P.O. Box 153, Ashford, Kent, TN 24, 8WE. Now for John MacArthur and the staff, be here for 30 minutes of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on the next Grace to You. Thanks again for studying with us today. Be here next time when John MacArthur explores more powerful truth from the Word of God on Grace to You.